thankful for that. We're in Proverbs chapter 11. We looked at verse 1 and 2 last week. So maybe we'll start in verse 2 and just kind of quickly look at that for just a minute. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. So pride and shame, and we'll see in several places, and we already have seen in Proverbs, pride and shame, pride and the fall, pride and stumbling, they go right together. And see, spiritually speaking, when a man begins to think that he's something, no matter who that he is, whether it's a lost man that thinks he does not need Christ, that he's good enough as he is and arrogant in himself and turns away from the salvation that God has provided, or as a saved man that begins to trust in his own goodness, in his own works, know this, that as soon as pride begins, the fall's coming, God's going to bring man down. Man's going to be brought to the place that he realizes who is good, and it's by the grace of God that we're anything. God wants man to know that. And for me to never trust in myself, in my thinking, in my abilities, in my flesh in the least bit, but realizing that our sufficiency is of Him. He says this in Romans chapter 12. And I believe this is important. We all know the first verse of Romans 12, the second verse, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world. That's verse 2. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now you hear that measure of faith a lot, and it's in reference to things that aren't spoke about in the verse where that little phrase is used. But he says this, this is the warning by the grace of God to every man, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. So I wonder this, what ought I to think of myself? I mean, if we're going to think, as he says in the Scripture, soberly. Now, that's not of a clouded mind. And it's not talking about being drunk on wine or beer or liquor. But it's thinking with a mind that's not clouded by the opinion and thinking of this world and by the thinking of the flesh. If I'm going to think soberly, unclouded, with right judgment, I'm going to think according to what the Word of God says. So what am I according to the Word of God? Am I anything to think highly of? You know, I've thought about this a few times just in recent weeks. But you think about how that God, through the Old Testament, certainly, when He would withdraw His hand from man and let man be tried of his own ability, what happened in every case? You know, you've got David. We all know what happened to David. When God's hand was on him, David could slay a giant. David could win great victories. But David on his own was a failure. Samson, when he had the Holy Ghost on him, he could slay hundreds of the enemy with the jawbone of an ass. But when the Holy Ghost tried him, when he withdrawed and Samson was tried, on his own, he couldn't untie himself from Delilah. Right. When Hezekiah, who was a wonderful man of God, a man of faith, I believe, and Hezekiah prayed unto God, and God brought great deliverance and a turning around of the nation of Israel through that man. But you know, after he was cured of his disease, them from Babylon came, and he was tried. The Bible says he was tried. And he showed them everything he had and brought judgment. So now think about us today now. If God was to just withdraw His guidance and let me, right now, today, let me ease off into my thinking, where am I going to wind up? we're going to fall. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. I'm going to bring great shame. So, what ought I to think of myself? I ought to think of myself as worthless, corrupt, and nothing in myself. And if there's any good, it's by the grace of God. It's by the work of Christ. And it's because I'm in Christ. I'm nothing to speak highly of myself. But now notice this. He does not, and you will not find it. He don't say don't think highly of your neighbor. No, it's me. I'm the problem. I am my problem. You are your problem. Let every man esteem other better than himself. So God would like for us loving one another. And you know, I believe this as well. Are you prone to fall? Am I prone to fall? We're all prone to fall. Though man in his pride might think, well, I don't fall like some of these people do. Or I'm not a failure, or I do more. They're speaking in a clouded mind. That's not sober thinking. Sober thinking is that I would not think highly of myself or of my works, because God just may withdraw and let me see what I really am and see what I can really do on my own. I can make a mess, and you can too. So don't be arrogant. And don't think highly of yourself, but think according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. As God has allowed you, it's just like we said at the start, and as Anthony was saying, God spake and He gave us that measure of faith to realize that the Word of God's true. Will you believe it's true for your salvation? Well, believe this as well, that you're prone to fall, that you're weak, and that on your own, you're nothing. Before Christ came, what were you? Well, without Christ, that's what you are. You already know what you are without Christ. You've already been there. You've already seen the results of the works of your hands. Don't think you're something. Don't think highly of yourself, or you could bring yourself to great error. In Obadiah, a great book dealing with pride, through the whole book really. But he says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Your arrogancy has caused you to believe something and trust in something that is not the truth. You're believing in something that's not the Word of God. You know what they believed? He's speaking to Edom, the descendants of Esau. And they believed that their city, which was carved out of the side of a cliff, that it was untouchable, that nobody could take it, that they couldn't come in and bring them down. They had that trust in where their city was and the defense that they had. But you know what that was? That was arrogance. That was not based on truth. And God, through His Word, He says your pride has caused you to believe that you're untouchable. But know this. Though you're exalted up to heaven, I'm going to bring you down to the earth. So, the thinking of man. God help us to have sober thinking according to the Word of God about ourselves. And I say this, when I'm thinking of myself soberly as the Word of God would have me to think what I really am, I'll think highly of you. And I'll think better of you than myself. I know what I am. And the God's truth is, I'm the only one, really. I am the only person that really knows who I really am. You've got a window that you look at me, but what a short little time that you've got. Well, you know the truth? It's the same with you. You may show something here, but you know who you really are. So think soberly about yourself. God help us to think soberly. Back in Proverbs, but with the lowly is wisdom. So those that are humble, that's the wise place. Those that have no arrogancy, no trust in themselves, no trust in the flesh, I believe you could very well apply quite easily trust in works. They've got no trust in anything of themselves, but they're lowly. They're humiliated. You ever been humiliated? You ever been brought down to a place that you just feel humiliated for what people see and what you've done? I believe if we've ever been saved, I believe we've been humiliated for ourselves. And God says that you're going to despise yourself. You'll despise the way you were. I believe we all that are saved, we've all got that. Well, you know, God help us not to lose that. Where God brought us to when He brought us to salvation was a place that we were ashamed for what we were, humiliated for the way that we had lived, sorry for the way that we had treated God, and sorry for how little that we thought of His Word. Well, it would be good if we stayed in that mindset about ourselves. And all of our trust and all of our sufficiency and all of our hope was nothing in what I've done, but all in Christ Jesus our Lord. That would be sober thinking. So in verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. So integrity, that word means innocence. Who's innocent? Is there any that's innocent? Not of themselves. Remember, we're thinking soberly now. Nobody is innocent. And you know, you have in the Old Testament, you've got sacrifices for sins of ignorance, where you done something that you didn't realize was a sin. God made a way for that to be forgiven. We're all guilty of that. We've all sinned in a place that we were ignorant and didn't realize what we were doing. So we're not innocent in that regard. But what about doing things that we knew we shouldn't do, yet we did them anyway? I believe we're all guilty of that. That's willful disobedience. We're all guilty of that. What about times that we should have done something and we didn't do that? Are there anything we're innocent of? So it's not of ourself, it's not of our ability, but the integrity of the upright. Remember this, that the upright, the holy, the pure, and the just, those are all made in Christ Jesus. Those do not, I never thought about this, those don't occur naturally in our world. They're made. It's not a natural occurrence in nature. It's not a natural occurrence in man that there's one that's upright, that there's one that's innocent. Now, Jesus came as part man in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was upright, He was perfect, and He was innocent. And you know where that brought Him? I mean, He says the integrity of the upright shall guide them. His innocence and His uprightness brought Him out of the grave. Out of death. You think about, we say that so much that I think we miss the weight of what we're saying. You think about somebody that is stone cold dead and they get up out of that. That's what Jesus did by His power. So what is this integrity that guides the upright? Well, He says this. Let's start in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what's happened here? And just, we're not going to do justice to what we just read in the least bit. But what he's saying is, them that have come into Christ Jesus, that God, through the operation of His hand, His Word, and His Spirit, has made them to be a part of Christ Jesus. They're in Christ Jesus, that there's no condemnation that can come on them. There's no, and let me read you what that word means, condemnation. Adverse sentence. There's no adverse sentence can be brought upon them because of the work that Christ has done. So what the law couldn't do, why couldn't the law save? The law was weak in my flesh. My flesh could not keep the law. My flesh, and you know, there's no problem with the law. The law is perfect. The law is just. The law is holy. The law, by the Word of God, is good. So, the law, not the problem. The problem was that I could not do the law. And so, God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, living perfectly and according to the law, and dying not for His sin. Remember Adam died for his sin. Eve, she died for her sin. Jesus didn't die for his sin, but He died bearing our sin in His flesh, that I wouldn't have to bear my guilt, but that Christ's innocence could be transferred to me. So that my sin transferred onto Jesus. Jesus died for that sin, paid for that, and resurrected in victory in His innocence. So that my sin is now paid for, and that's past, present, and future. He's paid for that in His flesh, and He's resurrected in victory. And my unrighteousness, done away with in Him, and His perfection. Was He righteous? Was He holy? Was He good? Was He upright? Was He perfect? Well, you know, that's what's on my account now. And that's what He means when He says, I'm in Christ Jesus. I have my sin and my filth and my wickedness has been removed. He's carried that to the cross. It was nailed to His cross. And He gave His life for that, so that His righteousness might be transferred to me. And the law was never broken. Justice was served in the sense of every sin and every transgression received a just recompense of reward. They were all fairly and righteously paid for. The sins of the elect laid on the shoulders of Jesus, and He bore the punishment, and He tasted death for the elect and them that would believe the gospel and be saved. So you see, the law, that's why He says, I didn't come to do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. And as God looks upon them that are hid in Christ Jesus, God sees perfection. As He looks at our manifesto, as He looks at our account, He sees perfection because Christ's perfection has been added to their case. Now, if Christ has made them perfect by giving them His righteousness, who's going to bring an adverse sentence against them? And He goes, it gets wonderful later on in this chapter, and we won't go there. But if He's the judge, and He bore the punishment, and He says it's sufficient, and He says we're pardoned, and we're free, and we're righteous, who is going to bring case against us that's going to overrule the judge? No, there is no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I don't have to live by the law to be saved. No. No. Now that, people balk at that. But you can't live by the law. There's not one that can live by the law. You know what that is? That's bondage. Continual bondage to have to live up to the standard of the law every day and continually fail. Now, the law of the Spirit of life of Christ Jesus sets us free from the bondage of the law. And in Christ, we have righteousness and innocence. For that the righteousness of the law, the equitable deeds, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So those that want to throw the law completely out, I'm righteous by the law, not by works, but by the work of Christ Jesus. The law can't bring charge against me. Why? I mean, I've sinned, ain't I? I'm guilty. I'm still sinning. Why is there no charge? Because it's paid for. The transaction is done. The sin is paid for. And we're righteous as the elect of God in Jesus Christ. And I don't care what the devil says, what the world says, that cannot be taken from you. But I sin today. He paid for that too. People carry a lot of weight that don't have to be carried. We're free from the bondage of the law. Now that don't mean I'm free to sin, no. No, he's talking about walking by the Spirit. Them that are set free from the law, they now have this guidance. Remember, I'm a long way removed from what we read in Proverbs. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. So them that are free in Christ Jesus and innocent, they now have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside their being. And you know what that is? That's their innocence. That's their integrity. It's not of them, but it's the work that Christ has done in them. The seal, the stamp, that God has redeemed them, the Holy Ghost. He is within them, and now they're not walking after the flesh anymore. This is not optional. Them that are free and them that have no condemnation, they are actively, currently walking by the Spirit of God day by day. Them that don't walk by the Spirit, they're not in Christ Jesus. By the Word of God. I mean, that's hard to swallow too, I realize, to quickly gloss over things like that. But the righteousness is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Them that continually are walking after the flesh, the righteousness of the law is not fulfilled in them. And we know that because the Spirit of God is not guiding their life. Remember, them that are innocent, that innocence guides them. That's what he says in Proverbs. What's the guide of the elect of God? And them that are made innocent. I want you to know this, and I believe we all well know this. But God's not deeming people innocent and turning them loose to sin. Now Pilate did that. Pilate took Christ to be crucified, but he released the thief and the robber and the murderer, Barabbas. And he wasn't reformed. He wasn't changed. He was going to go right back out in rebellion and no doubt be back in prison in no time. Well, God's not setting people free like that. But when they receive the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ, they also receive. It's all one work. Happens at one time, one transaction. The Holy Ghost moves into that life and changes them. So that they're walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They do not have a guide in them. And Jesus speaks of, and oddly enough, I didn't write it down, but He speaks of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, in John, probably chapter 14. As He will, the Comforter, He will guide you into all truth. He's going to be that leads you and that guides you and that teaches you and that you follow along with to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Comforter is that. So that when somebody is deemed to be saved, they receive the Comforter to guide them through this life. And if it was not for that, we'd be like Barabbas. We'd go right back out and we'd be brought back under the same bondage of the flesh and of the law that we were in the beginning.
Right. Would you say that Barabbas was delivered by man and the saved are delivered by God?
Amen. Exactly.
And those that are delivered by man, by the workings of man, there is no change and man will... I believe Barabbas was, and you know, this is just speculation, but I believe by the history of man, he was worse afterward.
Sure.
He grew worse.
Sure.
But that person that's delivered by the Holy Ghost of God is a new person.
A new creature.
A new creature in Christ Jesus.
Amen. And they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. Their thinking, their actions, their heart, soul, mind, and strength, you could say. It's after the things of the flesh, and it's because they have no integrity to guide them. And again, integrity, not speaking of who they are, we're all the same in the flesh. We're all corrupt and fallen and guilty. Our nature is all to sin. It's our nature, and this is thinking soberly by the Word of God. It's our nature to go away from God. It's our nature to reject His Word. And without a guide, that's the way we're all going to go. Don't look at somebody that does not have a guide and think they're some kind of special evil and you're on a higher plane than they are. Because we are the same. And without God, we're all the same. It's important to know that. But they that are after the Spirit, them that have been reformed, regenerated, made a new creature by the Spirit, their mind and their thinking has been changed. And they're after the things of the Spirit. So you see what the difference is between the two. It's whether the work of God has ever been done in their heart or not. Those that have a guide, the spiritual God, the Holy Ghost of God within them, you know, they're able to follow God. You know why that is? Because God's in them.
That's right.
The lost man, he's got no guide. And you know what he's minding? What are they minding right now? The things after the flesh. I mean, many don't even have time, opportunity, or desire to even appear at the house of God. You know what they're minding? Things of the flesh.
That's right.
That's it. It's because there's no work. For to be carnally minded is death. Without question. If what I follow is the thinking and the reasoning of this mind right here, you know what that will always produce? Death. This will never bring me to God. The flesh will cause me to follow after the things of the flesh. Overlook the things of the Spirit of God. Overlook the work of God. And death will always be the result. Arrogancy produces shame. The flesh produces death. It's all that it can produce. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So now, when you were lost, were you spiritually minded? Could you have been? Did you have the potential to be spiritually minded? No. The truth is we did not. We didn't even know what that was. And when somebody would say that, we'd think all kinds of things, and we did not have the ability to be that way either. But God made us spiritually minded by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So back in Proverbs, I apologize for that long workaround there. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. You know what's bringing death and destruction to the world? The perverseness. Now that word means distortion. The distortion of the transgressors destroys them. And we could bring that to their works. But now my works are sinful as well. No, I tell you where we're at. We're in the heart and in the mind of man. And they're thinking. You know what's going to destroy the world? It's not that they're out committing great sins. Did Christ Jesus not die to forgive those sins? Could He not? I mean, think about the weight of this statement. Could He not forgive the sins of everybody in Madison County this morning? And it not be a problem at all. The sins have been paid for. You know what the problem is? Man's thinking. Man's arrogance. And man's unwillingness to come to God. They've got a distorted view of God in one way or another. Some think God's nothing, that He's a myth. Some think God's going to let them by. Some think they're good enough to meet the standard of God. Some think that just believing in your head is good enough and nothing else matters. You know what the problem is? In every case, you want to look at lost people and know why they're going to be destroyed. It's not the level of their sin, it's the distortion of their thinking. Because, you know, there's some sinners that are pretty moral people. Paul was blameless by the law. He was overall a moral person, a religious person. And then there's some that's vile, wicked, dreadful. But you know what's going to destroy both of those? The good, moral, religious sinner and the vile and wicked sinner. It's that they do not have a right knowledge of who God is. They are distorted in their mind. He says unto Cain in Genesis 4, He said, sin lieth at the door. That word lieth, it means to crouch as a lion or a cat ready to pounce. You know what was there? Ready to take Cain. Now, think about this. Cain's there talking to God at that point, wouldn't you say? I mean, that's the way it looks to me. God is speaking to Cain. And He says, Cain, if you do well, you could be accepted. I'm not casting you out. I would accept you if you'd do as I said. But know this. If you won't, sin's lying at the door to take you as a lion crouched at the door waiting on you to come out. So what is He talking about? Well, as God's dealing with him, there's an opportunity to do well there, wouldn't you say? As God is speaking unto Cain, there's an opportunity of repentance the way it sounds. Cain, you could be accepted. But know this, if you go out, sin's waiting on you. You know what's going to happen? You're not going to have this clearness of mind and this opportunity to do right. It's going to leave you. The distortion of your mind is going to overcome you and you won't have a desire to be saved anymore. Now, is that not where people are? Even people right now that's lost, laying in the hospital bed with less than 24 hours to live, you know what's going on in their mind? They're dying and going to heaven. They don't even have a desire to be saved in the last hours that they have cognizance to think. They don't have a desire to be saved. You know why? Because sin has distorted their thinking from the truth, and they are convinced by the distortion of their mind that they're going to escape the judgment. You know what that distortion and that wrong thinking and that foolish knowledge is going to bring? Destruction. You know what he says in the Old Testament? My people are destroyed. Are they destroyed because they're worshiping idols? He says, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. They do not know that I'm coming in wrath for them. They do not believe that they are guilty. They don't think that they're going to face this judgment. Is that thinking soberly? That is a distorted mind. But you know what he says about them there? That were ignorant, that were without knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge. They were willfully disobedient to what God said. So God told them the truth. God don't speak distorted. He speaks the truth. He speaks it plainly. But we won't hear the truth. Well, know this. If you won't hear God, you're just like Cain. And sin is crouched at the door. And he's going to enter into your mind. You're going to be overcome. And you'll never desire to be saved. You'll die. You talk about strong delusion. That people are dying, undone, and obviously so by what the Word of God says, but are convinced that they're all right and have no desire to do different. You think that's strong delusion? I tell you, what an enemy that we have, and what lies that are gripping the hearts of our world and our churches as well. That churches go along with that foolishness. That somebody that has walked after and minded the flesh their whole life, that all of a sudden when they die, it's distorted thinking. It's not biblical. It's not spiritual. It's not right by the Word of God. The perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. So riches profit, that means to ascend in value. You know, you buy a car. You bought one brand new today. When you signed the paper and they gave you the keys, you lost 20% of your money right there. It's not ascending in value. A lot of our houses and land, now that can ascend in value. And it's worth more today than what it was when you first bought it. But now riches and things of this world in the day of wrath, their value's not going up the older we get. You know what that's doing? Though the value of the dollar amongst the world, it may go up. The value of it to you is descending day by day. As we get older, we don't need as much money.
That's right.
Because we're not able to do as we once done. And when it comes time to die, don't matter if I've got a nickel in my pocket, or $1 billion in the bank. None of that matters when it comes time to die. It's of no value to me then. What am I going to do with all of it? I'm leaving it to somebody else. Somebody else is going to get it. For me, it's of no value whatsoever.
Right.
Now that's easy to understand. And I believe the majority of people see that. And yet, you know what they're doing? All of their effort and time is spent on the world and fleshly things. The world and fleshly things are placed first in their life. God's forgotten about. He's cast to the side. We've got the parable in Matthew. Some went to, I've got a new house. I need to go see it. I've bought some oxen. I need to go try them. I've married a wife. I need to spend time with her. All of these excuses and things of this world put in front of God. And all of that's going down in value every day that you live. Going down. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. but righteousness delivereth from death. There is something that will deliver us from death. That word means to snatch away. You hear the word rapture a lot. Well, here is a fitting place of that word, to seize or to snatch away. Righteousness will snatch you away from death, but riches will not. In Job 36, just a question. And I'm just gonna read it just exactly like God has it in His Word. And I want you to answer this. Job 36, verse 18. Because there is wrath, beware, lest He take thee away with His stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. So do you believe that God is angry and that there is a wrath of God towards sin? By the Word, it is. He's angry with the wicked every day by the Word of God. So we believe that. You know and you're aware that God is angry and His wrath is building towards sin and rebellion. Okay. Verse 19. When His wrath comes, here's the question. Will He esteem thy riches? Is what we have, is that going to be of any effect to what God's going to bring on us? Will He esteem your riches? What's your answer? He won't. He answers it here. No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. He will not regard any of that. There's no power in the things of this world to bring deliverance to the soul of man. And yet, the things of this world is where all the effort is for man today. But there is that which can deliver in the day of death. In Genesis 19:16. Genesis chapter 19, verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. You know who this is talking about? This is Lot. Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels have come to deliver, and Lot lingers. And do you know what the angels did? They snatched him out of there. Destruction was coming. Lot was lingering and not leaving. And they grabbed him, his wife and daughters, and they carried them out of there. You know, that's the way God does for man. Plucked as a brand from the burning. God comes to man and His righteousness snatches us out of the deceitfulness, the darkness, and the wickedness of this world, snatches us away from wrath. And you know what it is? At the end, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. I believe that. But in salvation, He snatches us out and we're translated. There's another one. We're translated from the kingdom of darkness and from the power of Satan into the kingdom of light and of His dear Son. How long does that take? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And do you know what that's doing? If you've been saved at any point in the past, the value of that today is worth more than what it was in the beginning. And there's all kinds of reasons for that. Whether it's because we've grown in knowledge and we understand more of what God has done for us. It's that we understand more of how wicked that we were and what He delivered us from and the wrath of God that was to come. It's that we understand we couldn't help ourselves. I tell you, everywhere you look, it gets more valuable and it's more praiseworthy, and we want to give God more honor for what He's done. But I tell you, when it's worth the most, it's when the things of this world is worth the least. We're going to lay her down and die one day. We're coming to a day that we're going to separate from this body and it's going back to the dust. At that point, the world's worth nothing. But this salvation, this plucking away, that's the only manner that there is to escape the wrath of God and the burning of hell for sinners. That's the only means of escape that there is. And as we leave this world, the value of that salvation, it's going to be worth more, according to the Word of God, than all the world.
That's right.
What'll it profit if you lose your soul? But you've got the whole world. Well, in that moment of death, you know, today for me, today it'd be real nice to have $1 million. I'd like to have it. There's a lot I could do and accomplish. Might open a business. Might find a way to make more. Be valuable today. There's a day coming it's going to be worthless. And you know when that might be? Thou fool, this night shall your soul be required of thee. That might be today. It might be worthless tonight. But yea, you can count on this. Salvation and the righteousness of God on your account, it'll always be valuable. It will never lose its value. Never. There's nothing that affects its value. That's all that's on her heart. Anybody, anything you'd like to say?